Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Isn't this room great? I know we've got a lot of people away at the moment. We feel a little thin on the ground this morning. It's holiday season. People are away, but we're going to fill this room more than once. It's always good to pray over an empty chair, you know. God, fill it. There's somebody destined to be, if there's an empty chair near you, there's somebody destined to be in that seat. And we need to pray them in. Okay, that's just a little aside. It says here, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's, you know, we know this. God wants us to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. We heard a brilliant message on that last weekend. But essentially, what this is saying is God wants us to allow him to be God in our lives. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the next step says, cast all your cares upon him. So we know, don't we, that God gives grace to the humble. But I want to say to you this morning, he never gives us enough grace to carry worry. Because actually, we're not meant to carry worry. If we could have the first slide, please. There's no grace for you to carry worry. Worry will always overload us because we're not meant to carry it. You're actually not designed to carry it. Keep your finger in 1 Peter and turn over to John chapter 10. It's interesting, Dan brought Philippians 4 this morning, because essentially that is what I'm going to speak on. John 10 and verse 10, verses you will be very familiar with, but I just want us to see it afresh this morning in light of not worrying, okay? So Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus came to give us a better life, didn't he? And not just a slightly better life, but a seriously better life, a massively better, exceptionally good life. Isn't it interesting? The devil refers to Satan as a thief. He says the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. So what's the enemy want to steal? He wants to steal your life. Your God life, but also your, of course, your physical life. Any aspect that is a blessing to you, you can be sure the enemy wants to steal it. And he has lots of strategies to do that, but I believe one of his favorite strategies actually is anxiety. One of the strategies of the enemy to steal your life and your joy is anxiety. And I'm sure you know the stress management business is worth billions worldwide. It's absolutely huge. People make a lot of money out of stress. And I was hearing on TV a couple of weeks ago, the two fastest growing problems in our society are anxiety disorders and depression. You probably know that from the people you work with and family members. The amount of stress on people in the days we live in has increased and only seems to be increasing. You know, you kind of hope at some point there'll be a lid on it, but it seems to always increase and increase. And actually, the Bible says that those two issues, anxiety and depression, are linked. If you go, actually, no, it's on the screen. If we could have the next slide. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. So carrying cares around with us makes us feel low. It makes us feel really heavy laden, doesn't it? Let's face it, we've all experienced it. You feel weighed down. And God's plan is never for us to walk about or even wake up first thing in the morning feeling like that. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. It's painful and it's harmful. Go back to 1 Peter 5. Jesus says, cast all your care upon him, upon the Lord, for he cares for you. When you love someone, it's hard to see them struggling, isn't it? You know, friends and family, when you see them really going through it, that's tough. It's painful for you to watch, isn't it? God's like that. He loves us and he doesn't want us to be burdened by cares and anxieties. And of course, we know, the answer's written here in black and white, that we need to cast our cares on him, hand them over. I often think, when I read that, I often see myself at check-in. You know, when you're flying and you kind of pull up your heavy suitcase and you heave it onto the conveyor belt and they weigh it and it disappears off. That's how it should be with our worries. You know, you kind of heave them over onto the Lord and then you walk off, you know, free as a bird round duty free. It's nice, isn't it? You know, you feel lighter. You're kind of happier. You're probably going on your holiday, so you feel happy anyway. But, you know, if you make that spiritual, offloading your cares, you should feel lighter when you've given them to God by faith. And, of course, when you do give your cares to the Lord by faith, it's effective. However, the problem is worries have a habit of returning. Who knows that? Maybe not the same ones. Maybe they're different ones. But they have a habit of coming back. And I believe there are two reasons for that. If we could have the next slide. The first reason is that we make the wrong choices. We suffer from anxiety because we make the wrong choices. The enemy appeals to our flesh and we choose the wrong thing. And the second issue is that we have the wrong attitudes. Our own attitudes trip us. Our own attitudes cause us to have anxiety. And so what I want to speak to you about this morning, if we could have the next slide, are 10 ways to overcome anxiety by simplifying life. I actually think we're probably only going to get through half of them this morning. And I've talked to Pastor Judith and she said, absolutely, do 5 this morning and 5 next week. So plan to be here next week and you'll get the next 5. But if you can't, you can download it. I want to start by saying, a complicated life is an anxious life, isn't it? I know myself, when I feel overstretched and pressurized, I start feeling anxious. And remember, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your peace. And he wants to steal your joy. And actually, he wants to wreak havoc in your relationships. And a good way of going about that is anxiety. If you're anxious, your patience diminishes, doesn't it? You get a little bit more tetchy and your relationships can suffer. One effective way he can do that then is by getting your life to be very complicated. Putting one thing after another on your plate so that you feel really pressurized. So we're going to look at 5 ways to offload. Does that sound good? 5 ways to simplify your life. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I really need to hear this. Okay, number one. This is in no particular order, but the first one is, if we could have it on the screen, please. Number one, don't worry about tomorrow. I love hearing that. Jesus said that. As soon as I hear those words, actually, I feel relieved. Just hearing that, it makes me feel relieved. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse 34. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I need to read this verse regularly. I'm sure you do too, because I know that I can ruin today just by thinking about tomorrow. Will anybody here admit to doing the same? I can really have a miserable day. Not because things are bad today. I'm just thinking about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week or, you know, down the line. And when we think about the future, there's a lot of unknowns. And we can feel overwhelmed. A lot of people want to know everything. And I used to be like that. I'm kind of weaning myself off it bit by bit. But we kind of want to know everything, because then we can be prepared for everything and we can have all our safety nets in place. And Jesus actually says, don't worry about tomorrow. The devil loves to say, what if? Doesn't he? What if you get sick? What if you lose your job? What if you can't pay your mortgage? What if your kids go off the rails? What if this? What if that? And whenever you hear a what if question, I really check those out. I'm kind of alert to them now, because I know that's the devil's language. What if? He started it in the garden, didn't he? In Eden. Jesus clearly says, do not worry about tomorrow. And earlier on in Matthew 6, he talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And he says, your Father cares for them. And he actually says, how much more value do you have? How much more value do you think I place on your life compared to a sparrow? And the answer, of course, is a lot. You are highly valued to the Lord. And so our response when the devil says, what if, we need to say, God is my Father, he is good, and he's going to take care of me. I am refusing to even think about tomorrow, let alone worry about tomorrow. I've got a slide on the screen. I want you to think about this, if we could have the next one. God gives us grace for today, but there isn't extra grace to think about tomorrow's potential problems. It's really important that we see that. There's grace for today. As Jesus says, today's got enough troubles of its own. So there's enough for you to kind of deal with today, but don't tip over and start worrying about tomorrow, because the grace actually isn't there today for tomorrow. Okay, if you try to live tomorrow today, you will complicate your life. Just raise your hand and be honest if you do that. Start worrying. See, just about all of us. We start worrying about tomorrow and we complicate today. It overloads your head. Sometimes I think there must be smoke coming out my ears. My head is working 10 to the dozen to try and figure out everything. And the Lord just says, stop it. Just stop it. Don't even go there. Today's got enough cares of its own. Take care of today. Believe in my grace for today. And so we need to take a day at a time, don't we? You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, pray for daily bread, didn't he? I believe, apart from physical, natural food, he was talking about all provision. Lord, give me your provision for today. Meet my needs today. And so we need to ask for what we need for today. And just trust God's going to take care of tomorrow. Do you remember the Israelites wandering around in the desert? They had manna each day, didn't they? And they weren't allowed to collect manna for tomorrow. If they did, it went off and it started stinking. And actually, God was teaching them a really good lesson in that. He was saying, there's enough for you today, but you trust me for tomorrow. And so by just collecting manna for today, they showed their trust in God to supply for tomorrow. We need to simplify by coming back to that. Just asking God to meet our needs today and trusting him then to supply for the next day. Trusting him to supply for tomorrow. I've written down here, ladies, pregnant ladies, I'm sure there is a temptation to get a little bit anxious when you think about labor. If I'm honest, I get a little bit anxious when I think about my sister's labor and I have to give it to the Lord. Okay? Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. The grace will be there when you need it. Praise God, I don't think either of you are going to give birth today. And so there isn't grace. There isn't grace for you to go into labor today. But when you do, the grace will be there. The grace will be there when you need it. Just say to your neighbor, the grace will be there for you when you need it. So we don't have tomorrow's grace today. That's why when we look at the future, we can get overwhelmed. Because we don't have the grace for the future today. We have the grace for today. Okay, we need to, if we could have the next slide, we need to therefore refuse to live with fear. I want to kind of look every one of you in the eye and say, refuse to live with fear. Have no tolerance for it. Rule it out, because it is damaging, seriously damaging. And we can be anxious about anything. In fact, you name it, I bet you there's somebody anxious about it. I heard of somebody once anxious, they were kind of got scared about blue tack. You know, and we laugh, and it is a bit odd because it's not very common. But literally, you name it, somebody will be anxious about that thing. Heights, big spaces, small spaces, lifts, you know. People are scared about all sorts of things. This week, I was bitten 5 times on my hands by, I think it was a mosquito. We had a debate about this because David didn't think we had mosquitoes in this country. And actually, he Googled it. We do, you see. We do. We do. And they're nasty little things. Their nip is really painful. My hands ballooned. You know when you get a pair of marigolds and blow them up? Literally, my hands looked like that. It was awful. And praise God, David got me some hydrocortisone cream, and they went down again nicely. But I found myself getting anxious about getting bitten again. I was lying in bed waiting for the zzzz, you know, when it kind of gets close, bites and then flies off again. It's horrible and it's tormenting. And I thought the enemy's like that. He gets us just kind of lying, waiting in defense mode, waiting for him to strike. Well, no, in the name of Jesus, we're the head and not the tail. We're going to rule. We need to rule over fear and just say in the name of Jesus, no. I rebuked that mosquito, whatever it was. I did it in faith, and actually I've had no more bites since. But the thing is dealing with fear quickly, because the more you allow it in, the more it takes over. Turn to Philippians 4 and verse 6. We've been here already this morning, but it's good to look at the word again. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about the small things. Don't be anxious about the big things. Don't be anxious for any reason. But in every situation, every time you feel anxiety, as Dan was saying, pray. Invite God in, right into that situation. Ask for his help and believe that you've received it. That's the key. Smith Wigglesworth says, I can't remember exactly, but basically asking and believing should be connected. As soon as you ask, it should be a trigger for you to believe. As soon as you ask, literally the asking should be a reminder for you to exercise your faith. And then, of course, you thank him and you receive his peace as a guard on your heart and your mind. Parents, I'm sure it's a temptation to worry about your children. You know, the way they are, the world we live in. But Jesus says, don't worry about them. Don't worry about anything. You know? If we could have the next slide. I read this. I don't remember where I read it. It's a quote. But it says, worry is like rocking in a rocking chair. It keeps you busy, but gets you nowhere. Isn't that brilliant? And that's exactly how it is. You just keep going on the same thing. And it keeps you very busy. You get distracted. You forget the things you should be doing. You know, because you're just going over and over in your head. The same thing. Keeps you busy, but it gets you nowhere. Do your best with your kids, and then you leave the rest to God. What else can you do? Worry, actually, for all of us, is a sign that we've stopped trusting God. In a way, I thank God that there is an indicator that we've stopped trusting. Worry's like that petrol gauge. You know, the light on your car, you're out of petrol. It's an indicator that something's wrong. So when you start to worry, it's an indicator. Actually, you've stopped trusting God in that area about that very thing you're worried about. And so pray for your children. Teach them godly principles. Cast any cares you have onto the Lord. But don't sabotage today worrying about tomorrow. There's a grace for today. And there will be grace for tomorrow, but you won't have tomorrow's grace today. Okay, next slide, please. Second way we can create huge anxiety for ourselves. Don't make mountains out of molehills. Anyone here fall into that trap? I know I do at times. The enemy loves to magnify a problem, doesn't he? Whereas Jesus loves to diminish. Very often, Jesus' ministry is a diminishing ministry when it refers to problems. He makes things small. Actually, he moves mountains out of the way altogether. But have you ever heard the phrase, don't sweat the small stuff? Don't get anxious and worried about the little details. Now, I can do that at times. I will admit to you that several times I've driven to the supermarket for a lemon, just a single lemon. And I've done it more than once. David and Kaz will vouch for that. You know, maybe we're having people coming over for dinner and I want everything to be just right. Although, in honesty, I've done it just for myself as well. And then I get worn out. And then, you know, I'm fed up. I can hear the whine start in my voice. I start to complain. And it's not a good path to get on. But that little thing's become a mountainous thing. So I push aside everything else I've got to do in that day because I'm so focused on the minutest detail. And, you know, there's certain things that we all have in life that we magnify that need to be diminished. You'll know what your thing is. Yeah? When we let them become mountainous, actually we need to diminish them. The dentist appointment. The phone call. The pile of mail that's sitting on the kitchen table and has been there for at least 3 weeks. You know? These things become mountainous. If we could have the next slide. When a molehill becomes a mountain, it complicates your life and it steals your peace. Isn't that true? Just how it is. Of course, there's multiple opportunities each day to get upset about something. The stain on the carpet, the smashed glass, something you forgot at the supermarket. And I'm sure the Lord sits on his throne in heaven in total amazement, looking at us, watching as we huff and puff and blow the house down over a lost lemon or a lost sock or, whatever it is, having a little tears over something so minute. In the light of eternity, it's completely irrelevant. But if we let them get to us, we lose our peace and we lose our joy. And the thing is, actually, the enemy sets us up, if he can, to get upset. And we need to be aware of the enemy's tactics. The Lord says, didn't he? You're not unaware of the devil's schemes. Be aware. He's trying to get you go into this kind of cyclone of anxiety and busyness over little details. So be alert to that. And just refuse. I'm not even going to go down that road. People get divorced because they record all the little details that are irritating. I mean, it gets to a serious point, doesn't it? These things build up and they build up and they build up and they become mountainous to the point where they can't get over them and they have to just draw the line. If we're easily offended, we will be miserable a lot of the time. Let's not be easily offended. We can take offense or we can leave it. We have the choice. I've kind of got into this habit where if somebody says to me, no offense, just out of habit, I say now, none taken. But actually, I've learned, because sometimes I can feel a bit offended, but I've learned if I say none taken, it diffuses the situation, but it also makes me feel better. So next time somebody says to you, or you have an opportunity to get offended, just say, none taken. I refuse to have that. That is not getting on board with me. I'm not having that. No. Offense, you stay right there. I'm going to walk on by. Okay? Where are we? So, make a decision not to take offense easily. Don't allow the molehills to become mountains. Life will be simpler. And we'll be happier. Let's face it, won't we? Okay, number 3. How you doing? Is this helpful? Okay, excuse me. Number 3. Get your mind off yourself. Just say to your neighbor, get your mind off yourself. Now that probably sounds like an obvious thing to say, but it's amazing how, unless you're disciplined, your mind goes around the track a few times and then comes back to focusing on you. Yeah, it's like a pigeon, you know, it just keeps coming home to roost, keeps, you know, it thinks about different things in the day. When you're at work, it's thinking about that, da, 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 da. And then before you know it, it's back onto you, back onto you, back onto you, back onto what you want, what you'd like, what you need, what you really deserve, you know. And Jesus said, I've written it out in the Amplified because it's brilliant. If we could have the next slide, Joy, in Mark chapter 8, verse 43. If anyone intends to come after me, let him deny himself, forget, ignore, disown, and lose sight of himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow with me. That is the recipe for the simplest carefree life. Lose sight of yourself. Disown yourself. Ignore yourself. What great advice. I need the Holy Spirit to remind me every day to ignore myself. Don't you? If you're honest. Self-focused people are complicated because they manipulate circumstances and people to get what they want, to get their own way. And it's a recipe for disaster because actually they live with a lot of anger and resentment. They get angry if they don't get their own way. And other people get angry with them if they do get their own way. Either way, there's going to be a lot of anger going on and a lot of resentment, you know? And it's not a happy way to live. If we're honest, we'll all admit at times we struggle and argue to get our own way. At times. And the truth is, actually, we're happier when we live to make other people happy. Isn't that the truth? The times when you give and you look out for the needs of others, you are healthier and happier on the inside. Everything in our flesh is selfish. Have you cottoned on to that one yet? Everything in my flesh is selfish. Cares about me and my needs. But praise God he hasn't left us to self-destruct. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because that's what it is. It's a destructive way of living. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17. Of course you know this verse, but let's read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. They've been made new on the inside. They've actually been given a new nature. If you're born again, you have a new nature. And that new nature wants to put others first. Your new nature actually loves to give. Have you realized that? Your new nature loves to give. One of the wisest things we can do is be generous. When we help others, actually we help ourselves even more. Greed steals life. Greed in your life and greed in my life steals life. But generosity releases it. Think about that. Generosity releases it. I once heard a story of a woman who was really depressed, and she went to her pastor to ask for counseling, and he said to her, make 3 batches of cookies and give them away. That was his counsel. So she thought, I was expecting a bit more than that. But she took it on board and she went home and she made her cookies and she gave them away. And actually, when he told her to make the cookies, he said, come back next week and we'll have another appointment. She never returned. And he said to her the next Sunday in church, how come you didn't come back for your next appointment then? She said, I just got so happy making those biscuits and giving them away. The depression's gone. She was healed by giving. And that's what giving does. Actually, being generous and focusing on other people instead of ourselves brings healing into our lives. Struggling and manipulating to get what we want causes us to live a very complicated life, a very miserable and very empty life. And as Christians, we need to see, I remember when I got this revelation years ago, we need to see it's no longer about me. My life is no longer about me. It's such a healthy attitude to have. Just turn to the person next to you and say, it's no longer about me. It's a liberating revelation that. Really seeing that actually I am here for a higher purpose. I'm actually here for the kingdom of God. And Jesus said in his teaching about worrying in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom and you won't worry, because you won't need to worry, because he'll take care of everything else. Seek first your own life have the focus on you, on yourself, you're bound to end up worrying. Because by doing that, you're saying, God, I'm going to take care of me. Don't bother. I don't want to bother you. I'll take care of me. I'll get on with my own thing. I'll focus on me. You will inevitably end up in a pit of anxiety and quite likely depression. Okay? Jesus said the answer for a carefree life is actually to put him and his kingdom first. And then he's legally bound to take care of your needs because he said it. If you focus on him and his business, he is legally bound to take care of you and yours. I would rather have God taking care of me than me taking care of me. Wouldn't you? Let's give him a clap. Amen. Okay. Number four. Stop putting things off. Stop procrastinating. Life gets complicated when you have a long to-do list, doesn't it? Let's face it. I can't stand them. I have things up on my whiteboard in our kitchen. Sometimes they're there for a very long time. And every time I look at it, I start to feel a bit guilty. You know? Do you know what I mean? Personally, I am a bit of an achiever. Even when I'm on holiday, I can have a to-do list. David says even if I lived on a desert island, I'd be busy. And there's an element of that that's true. You know, I know one of the reasons I can feel overstretched is if I put things off, if I delay things. Little jobs that may not necessarily take a long time, but if I let them pile up, they become like Goliath, towering over me, taunting me, you know. And you feel overwhelmed. And so a good way to simplify life and to stop anxiety, it's really practical actually, but stop letting the little things pile up. Stop letting little jobs pile up. We're brilliant at finding excuses as to why we can't do things, aren't we? You know, I'm too tired. Well, there's not quite enough time today to do that. Well, the sun's shining. It never shines. You know, I need to go out and enjoy it. I should be outside. You know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't enjoy the sun, but I am saying, if we could have the next slide, the choices we make today affect tomorrow. And that applies to everything, just about everything you can think of. The way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, what you eat, the way you treat people. The choices you make today will affect tomorrow. And living a simple life, then, requires self-control. Saying yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything, doesn't it? There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time for laughing, there's a time for mourning. There's a time for everything. And actually, there's a time for work. And there's a time for rest. Resting's really important. God certainly doesn't want us overworking. That's absolutely not what I'm saying. But if you rest too much, who knows, you can lose all motivation. You know, holidays are great, but by the time you get to the end of it, you really don't want to go back to work because you've wound down and you've got used to being in that kind of chilled kickback mode. It's hard. You know, but we need holidays. It's absolutely right to have holidays. But we shouldn't live on vacation, shouldn't we? We shouldn't live with that attitude. Because we lose all motivation. And actually, we get lazy. It's not helpful. What started off being good for us ended up really being bad for us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Is this speaking to you this morning? Well, it's because it's speaking to me, because I've been working through these things myself. And so I really am praying and believing that it's going to really equip you to overcome anxiety, living a simpler life. Proverbs chapter 6. And verse 10. Now, Proverbs, the whole book is just brilliant. It's full of wisdom for life. If you want wisdom for life, start to read Proverbs. It says here, chapter 6, verse 10, a little sleep a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. In other words, if you love sleep too much, you'll be robbed. You'll become poor, financially, obviously, physically, even spiritually. You know, when you kind of get into that can't be bothered to do anything mode, and if you give into that and allow yourself too much rest time, the enemy jumps on the back of that and says, you're good for nothing. Can't do anything. You haven't done anything for days, weeks. Do you know what I'm saying? And you lose confidence and you lose self-worth. Now, for those of you who are retired, God bless you. I'm not, you know, but I know those of you who are here, use your retirement for good. You know, I'm not saying that retirement's a bad thing. I think retirement is a good thing. There's a time. Ecclesiastes says there's a time and a season for everything. But in your retirement, God can give you creative ideas of ways to give and ways to bless and ways to see his kingdom coming into people's lives. But too much rest time is bad for us. However, it says in Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. In other words, when you know you've done your work for the day, you can rest easy. And there's a sweetness to it. There's a, you know, it's good, isn't it? When you know your work's done, you can rest and be happy in your rest time, free from guilt, free from that nagging voice that really you should be somewhere else doing something else. The devil loves us to procrastinate. He loves us to put things off because then he can torment us. Do you know what I'm talking about? Good. I'm pretty confident you do, because he works in the same way with all of us. And he wants to torment us. He wants to steal our peace and joy. Every time you go into that cupboard that you intended to clear out 3 years ago, it screams at you, you lazy, undisciplined so-and-so, you know? Or those phone calls that you put off, they aggravate. They're just there, nagging. You know, that to-do list that keeps getting longer and longer, it can torment you, can't it? Okay? If we could have the next slide. Procrastination then gives the devil opportunity to accuse and condemn you. We need to stop it and silence him. Okay. Pick a day to catch up on your to-do list. I know this is very practical and probably very obvious, but I think it needs pointing out. Don't let the thing just keep getting longer. Work at it. You know, pick a day. Those things that have been hanging around for weeks and months, just do it. Get on and do it. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, it says here, now no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. It requires discipline to do what's right today, doesn't it? It requires discipline to do the things that we know we should do. But once we've done it, there's a huge sense of satisfaction and peace, like, I've done a good job and I've done it well. I've done what I've needed to do. I can rest easy now. And of course, we don't just procrastinate over natural things. We put off doing the things God tells us to do as well, don't we? Tithing is a brilliant example of that. People put off tithing because they think, you know, we'll just put it off till our finances are a bit better. And once our finances are in order, then we'll tithe. What a trap that is, because your finances are not going to get better, because actually what you're doing is you're robbing God and you're saying, no, I don't need your help in this area. To not tithe means you close your door on God's help in your finances. So it's a really silly thing to do, isn't it? So that's one of the things, you know, smoking, drinking too much, eating too much, not exercising. You know the things God's speaking to you about. Maybe not spending time with him. Whatever the things you know God is speaking to you about, don't put it off. Because he's speaking now because you need to address it now. Good intentions do not equal obedience. If we could have that slide, please. Good intentions do not equal obedience. There's an old saying, I'm sure many of you will know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, yikes. I bet there's people in hell who always intended to get right with God and never got round to it. That's sobering. God is never of the persuasion, it's the thought that counts. Oh, bless them. You know, they always intended to. It was the thought that counts. He never thinks that way. He says, show me your faith by what you do. Prove you love me by obeying me. So if you know God's speaking to you about a particular issue this morning, please don't ignore it. Address what needs addressing. Let's make the decision to all be now people, okay? Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. Did any of you have a grandparent that had that saying? I know we did. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. It's wise. Take things one at a time and just keep going till you're finished. Or just keep going till you conquer something. You know, if you've got an issue in your life that's got out of control, submit. You know, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Ask for God's help. Believe that you receive it and then target towards addressing that thing and turning it around for good. And with your to-do list, you might need a lot of coffee breaks. And you might need to give yourself a reward at the end of it. You know, you might, I like that, give myself a carrot at the end of it. But address it. Cut that thing down. Let it reduce and not just grow. One reward you definitely will have is a sense of achievement at the end of it. And, you know, you'll be pleased with yourself and you'll silence the enemy. Okay. Take a couple of minutes and I want you to share with the person sitting next to you one thing you know you've been putting off. You might think it sounds small or you might think it sounds silly, but just share it anyway. One thing. You know, maybe it's tidying my bedroom or sorting out the kitchen, cleaning the oven, or maybe it's a bit more serious. Whatever those things are, share one thing with the person sitting next to you. Okay, let's regroup. We can talk about this a bit more at the end, but we're having an MOT this morning. Does it feel a bit like that? It feels a bit like that to me, but praise God, you know, things will work better if we apply it at the end of it. Okay, number five, last one. Be quick to repent and quick to forgive. We should all strive to have a clear conscience. Nothing complicates life more than a guilty conscience. Does it? You know, it stops us from enjoying anything. It puts a dark cloud over everything. And the only way to live with a clear conscience, well, there's two ways, actually. If we could have the next slide. First of all, you do what's right first time round. And if that fails, number two, you're quick to repent and do it. Okay? If we haven't done the right thing the first time round, we need to ask God's forgiveness. And if necessary, we might need to ask somebody else's forgiveness as well. But we need to examine our hearts. You know, think to yourself this morning, have I wronged anybody? Are there any misunderstandings or hard feelings with anybody? You know, is there something that I need to put right? Is there a niggling thing that I kind of just brush under the carpet and hope goes away? If there's a niggling thing, put it right. Because the devil won't stop accusing you and condemning you until you do. And actually, if your heart's tender to the Lord, there'll be conviction on you to put it right. Turn to Romans 12. And verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. And it says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Some people make it very difficult for us to live at peace with them. But as long as we do our part, then our conscience can be clear, can't it? We do our part. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sin hinders our relationships with people, and it hinders our relationships with the Lord as well. If we have a guilty conscience, there's no confidence when we come to pray, is there? It really wrecks our prayer life. The faith's just gone. If I know I've got a guilty conscience, I don't have faith for whatever I'm asking for. And I know I need to sort it out quick. We shouldn't live with it for a week or a day or even an hour. And I want you to ask yourself this question this morning. Does it take you longer to repent now than it used to? Or is it quicker? You know, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, are you quick to repent, or does it take you longer? If the answer's longer, you need to ask God's forgiveness, and you need to ask him to help you become more tender-hearted, because actually the time it takes you to repent is an indicator of how soft your heart is towards the Lord. And we need to keep tender-hearted. It's actually vital. Out of the heart flow the issues of life. It's actually vital that we stay tender-hearted towards the Lord. And one of the ways we do that is being quick to repent. When the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something, you respond. You need to respond. Repentance is such a gift. I think it's absolutely fantastic that as human beings, we have the ability to change. There's hope. There's hope for all of us. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. So as soon as we're convicted, we need to repent. We will have a tough time until we do, because the law of sin and death will be at work. Forgiveness and repentance put a stop to that. But we need to humble ourselves and ask forgiveness. Come back to having peace with God and peace with people. There's nothing like it, is there? When you know in your heart you're at peace with God and at peace with people, what a relief. You live a simple life and a happy life. So we need to be quick to repent. We also need to be quick to forgive. How many of you have been forgiven a lot? Okay, all of us in this room. So we've been forgiven a lot. We need to forgive a lot. You know, we need to exercise mercy. Freely you've received, freely give. If we could have the next slide. I once read this quote, which is brilliant. It's very simple, but important that we remember. Forgiveness doesn't make the other person right. It makes you free. Forgiveness does not make the other person right. Bad stuff happens, you know. But if you will forgive, you are set free. Don't allow anger to fester. It's very destructive. If you allow anger to fester, it will become a root of bitterness that will contaminate you and contaminate people around you. It's like acid in a container. The acid actually eats away at the container. That's what anger does, unless you deal with it. So we need to get rid of it quickly, and the only effective way to get rid of anger is forgiveness. When you forgive, the feeling towards a person may not instantly change. Who knows that? It's often a tough choice to forgive, isn't it? Because the feelings can all still be there. And your feelings may not instantly change, but if you do what you can do, you can trust God to sort out your emotions, can't you? Okay, I'm going to finish with this scripture, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3 verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Can you imagine if every Christian in the world lived like this? I mean, really imagine the millions and millions of Christians that are living in the world, born-again Christians that are living in the world. If they live like this, the world would stop and take notice, wouldn't they? Because that's an awesome way to live. It's a supernatural way to live. And it's the way Jesus wants us to live. It's challenging at times because people aren't perfect. Let's face it, we live in a world where people can be rude, bad-tempered, I mean, irritating, just difficult to be around. And for the rest of our lives, this, you know, let's face it, there's going to be multiple opportunities in your future to get offended and to have unforgiveness. Please don't go down that road. You need to avoid it. Because it's a very lonely, difficult road, the road of unforgiveness. Because actually, if you refuse to forgive, you're putting yourself against God. You're opposing God. You're not just opposing the person, you're opposing God. Because God calls us to live forgiving one another. And actually, it says the rebellious dwell in a dry land. When you see people who nothing's working for them, everything seems to be complicated and hard going, often, not always, but often, unforgiveness can be a reason. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. He's the merciful one, isn't he? When I find it hard to forgive, I remind myself that he is in me. And his resources are unlimited. I might feel, annoyed and upset with a person, but then I remember, Jesus, you're in me. You give me the mercy to give to that person. And I do it by faith. And if we forgive others, God can forgive us. And we can live a simple, uncluttered, happy life for the glory of God. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a quick recap. If I could have the last slide, Joy. So, 5 ways then to overcome anxiety by simplifying your life. Number 1, don't worry about tomorrow. Number 2, don't make mountains out of molehills. Number 3, get your mind off yourself. Number 4, stop procrastinating, putting things off. And number 5, be quick to repent and quick to forgive. My hope is that all of them will have spoken to all of us. But I'm sure there's one or two particularly that have spoken right into your life and your situation. And I'd like you to turn into pairs or threes and just share which particular ones have really spoken to you and some of the detail of why they've spoken to you and what you are going to do then to change from this day forward.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.